There is an old and very famous story of Misha Elman, who was one of the great violinists of the 20th century. He was walking through New York City one afternoon, and a tourist came up to him and said, "Excuse me, sir," the stranger said, could you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall?" And Elman sighed deeply and replied, "Practice, practice, practice." Gary Player, one of the most successful international golfers of his time, said that he lost count how many times people would come up to him and say, "I'd give anything to hit a golf ball like you do." And he said, "But after one particularly grueling day for me on the course," he said, "I couldn't resist correcting the person. They told me that I'd love to hit a golf ball like you do." And he said, "I said to them, no, you wouldn't. You'd give anything to hit a ball like me, only if it were easy." He said, "And if you want to hit a golf ball like me, you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go out and hit about 1,000 golf balls, walk up to the clubhouse, put a bandage on your hand where it started bleeding, then go back out and hit 1,000 more balls." He said, "That's what it takes if you want to hit a golf ball like I do." Octavia Butler, a writer, an essay writer, told all the aspiring writers, "Forget about the word inspiration. Discipline and habit are more dependable. Discipline will sustain you whether you're inspired or not. Habit is the persistence to practice, practice, practice." Discipline, self-discipline. It's so true in life, and we see it. We know it's true in life. But I want to tell you something. It's extremely important in your spiritual life. In fact, I think if you don't have self-discipline, you're never really going to have the spiritual life that God intends for you, ever. These prior weeks, I've been talking about the abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." And that sounds good to us. We like that idea. Incomprehensible peace, a peace beyond all understanding, prevailing joy in our life, no matter what the circumstances are, unconditional love for other people, real integrity in our lives, costly compassion, happy generosity, and steadfast endurance. And all of us would like that. But I'm here today to tell you this. If you don't have spiritual self-discipline in your life, you'll never have any of those things. They're there for you, but you don't get them because they're there for you. You get them because you have a disciplined approach to life. Open your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. I just want to show you an illustration that Paul loves to use these kinds of illustrations. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul uses the athletic field to make a spiritual point. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Well, everybody knows that. Everybody that's running in the race is running. He said, "But only one receives the prize." There's only one winner in every race. Then he says this to them and to us, "Run in such a way that you may win." You're going to have to run in such a way that you may win. Everybody runs, but only one winner. He said, in your case, you need to run in such a way that you win. He's not talking about an over-competitiveness. He's not speaking about that. What he's speaking about is the analogy of the race to your spiritual life. You have to run to win in your spiritual life. And he's going to tell us a little bit more about that. He said, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." And then he said, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable." The stakes are different. He said, you know about the Greek games. If you won in the Greek games, you got a laurel wreath to put on your head. And the laurel wreath lasted, by the way, about a couple hours. Then it wilted. Nobody wore a laurel wreath the next day. You didn't walk around the next day or the next week wearing your wreath. You only could wear it that day. And he says that's what his point is. These people who exercise all this self-control, all this discipline in their life so they can win the race, only have a short-lived joy from what they've done. He said, but we an imperishable. He said, that's what happens with us. He said, therefore, I run in such a way not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body to make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I may not be disqualified. Paul says, I run with discipline. Anybody that knows running, by the way, you have to run with discipline. You see, if you said to me after the service, you know, Pastor, I think I want to be a marathoner. I think I like it. And there's going to be a race within a couple hundred miles of us next fall, so I'm going to go show up at the race and I'm going to run a marathon. Are you? Maybe. What would that take? That would take tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. If you're not disciplined, you'll never run a marathon. No one goes into a marathon and says, I think I'd just like to try this. It just doesn't work like that. Paul says, look, it's a matter of discipline. I run in such a way as not without aim. I have real discipline. He said the same thing. He said, when I box, he said, in such a way, not beating the air. Boxers have tremendous discipline. They spend hundreds and thousands of hours in the gym. Paul says, yeah, that's what it takes. It takes self-discipline. If you don't have self-discipline, you're not going to get anywhere. And his view is, and from a spiritual perspective, if you don't have self-discipline, you will never be what God intends you to be. Not ever. No matter how gracious God is, no matter how powerful the Spirit of God is, no matter, he said, you have to exercise self-discipline in your life. Now, what is self-discipline? David Jeremiah says, self-discipline is choosing to do what's right when you feel like doing what's wrong. It's knowing that you can and deciding that you won't. That's discipline. William Backus says, it's the ability to maintain progress toward a goal even when you're not in the mood and you don't feel like making the effort and would momentarily enjoy to rather do something else or find that working toward your goal is downright unpleasant. That's discipline. From a spiritual perspective, it's exactly the same. David Mathis says this, true self-control is a gift from above, produced in through us by the Holy Spirit. Until we own that it is received out from outside of ourselves rather than whipped up from within ourselves, the effort we give to have discipline in our own lives will only redound, he said, in our praise rather than God's. But we have to take a special note. Self-discipline is not a gift that you receive passively. You have to receive it actively. We are not the source, but we are intimately involved. We open the gift and we live it. Reviving the grace of self-control, he said, means taking it all the way in and then, he said, putting it out again into actual exercise of grace. Spiritual discipline is exactly like physical discipline. Jesus talked about that. He said, if you want to follow me, what did he say? He said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow. What does it take to take up your cross every day? It takes discipline. You're just simply not going to, oh, no, I just want to follow him. It's going to be great. It's not. He said, take up your cross daily. And I've said that when I taught that passage. The cross in their days was an instrument of humiliation. If you identified with a cross, it was totally humbling. You always carried your cross when you were going to be crucified in public. They would always let the public know what your crime was, and you carried it, and it was a shameful thing to carry. And Jesus said, look, take up your cross and follow me. That's going to require discipline on your part every single day. Now, let's expand that a little bit and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul's going to tell Timothy here that what Timothy needs in his life is discipline. Spiritual discipline in his life. The first five verses, Paul talks about how terrible the world's going to be at the last times. And we all know that to be true. And then in verse 6, he picks up his idea. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. And he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, the first part of that verse, ladies, if it offends you, I'm sorry. He said, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, my understanding is it's an idiom in the Greek. We would call it old wives' tale. Have nothing to do with old wives' tales. It means the kind of wisdom you get on the street, the kind of things people talk about. Have nothing to do with that. Discard that. He says, that's what he is saying. So he's not necessarily mocking you because you're an older woman. Okay? Now, if you still have a problem with that, I have good advice for you. When you get to heaven, take it up with Paul. Okay? And I'm sure he'll give you the answer. Just ask him why he wrote that, and he'll be glad to give you the answer. You don't have to talk to your pastor about it. Okay? But he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Boy, it couldn't be clearer. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do you do that? Do you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? We discipline ourselves in all kinds of ways, don't we? I mean, you see this all the time. Could you imagine? This has never happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. But something offensive is being shown somewhere, or someone's making a really off-color joke, and the person says, hold up, before you go any further, let me stop. I don't want to listen to it. I'm disciplining myself for the purpose of godliness. Wow, I've never heard that. But I've heard this. Hey, would you like to try this? Oh, no, I'm vegan. You see, I only eat certain foods. I'm very disciplined. I can't eat that. We discipline ourselves for all kinds of other things. Have you watched runners? I mean, they're an amazing group. Someone on the Weather Channel will say that the heat index today will be 114. And if you drive around the city enough, guess who you'll see out there? Somebody running. I don't care how hot it is. I don't care how big chances of stroke are. I don't really care because I'm disciplined. I run every day. The wind chill tonight will be about 15 degrees. Are the runners out there? Yeah, they're out there. They go out there every day. Why? I'm disciplined. But how often does anybody have discipline, as Paul says here, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? He says, look, it's infinitely better, the next verse. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Now, you probably hate that idea. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. You could be a committed vegetarian. You could commit yourself to vitamins and nutrients. You could be a health store junkie. You could run 2, 3, 5 miles every day of your life. And you know what happens in the end? You're dead. It's just that simple. You're going to die. It doesn't matter how much. He's not saying don't have any discipline in that area of your life. What he's saying is it just profits you a little bit because life's temporal. You're going to live and then you're going to die. He said, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds the promise of the present life and also the life to come. Godliness will not only serve you well here, you'll have those elements of the abundant life, but it serves you forever. He said, that's why we should have spiritual discipline in our lives. And yet it seems pretty obviously that we don't do that. We get preoccupied with temporal discipline, completely ignoring long-term spiritual discipline in our lives. George Whitfield, the great American evangelist, a man who they said his voice could carry over 0.5 mile outside as he led people to Christ in early America. He once told the story that he saw some criminals riding in a cart on their way to the gallows. They were going to be executed that day. And they were arguing like a bunch of children, he said, going on a trip about who should sit on the right hand of the cart. I think today we call that shotgun. Okay, but they're arguing about that. Whitfield said, here were men condemned to die that very day, but their focus was on who got the best seat on the way to the execution. That's kind of what we do. You see, we put so much effort and so much time into our own physical temporal discipline, but we put almost no time and effort into our spiritual discipline at all. He goes on and he says this, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For, he said, it is for this that we labor and strive. See the words? Labor, strive. What's that take? Discipline. He said, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. He said, we fixate ourselves. We labor and strive on God. Last week, we were in Hebrews 12, and it said, when we run the race of our lives, our own marathon, we fix ourselves on Jesus. In other words, it's the same idea that the writer of Hebrews uses, what Paul uses. And he said, he's the Savior of all men. but especially those who are believers. And what he means by that is Christ died for everybody. The only ones that appropriate that, though, are believers in Jesus Christ. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you would think that I would be naturally have a natural affinity for spiritual discipline in my life. But we don't. He goes on, and he says, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love and faith and purity. Show yourself to be an example of those who believe. And until I come, he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed in you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Notice, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Every one of these things says virtually the same thing. This is going to cost you something. Take pains, he said, with these things. Be absorbed in them. Pay close attention. Do you have a plan in your life for your spiritual discipline? I think for some of you, you think, you know, if I really want to be all that God wants me to be and all that I can be in Christ, if I just simply come and endure this guy for 40 minutes a week, I've done my time. And that's going to do it. All I have to do is listen to him for 40 minutes and I'm good. I'm just telling you, you're not. That'll never do it. That's not the way this works. You can't do it. And just imagine in any other way that if I only wanted to spend a little bit of time each week to do something like this, just imagine what that would be like for anybody. What if I really wanted to play the guitar? I really want to play it. I want to play it just like Matt plays. Okay? And I'm willing to give 35 minutes a week. I'm more than willing to do that. How well will I play? I want to learn other languages. I want to learn to speak Spanish or French or Russian. I want to speak languages. And I'll give you 35 minutes a week. How's that going to work for me? It can't work. Yet some of us think that's what will happen spiritually. If I just give it that much time a week, I'll be fine. That's really showing just how... It never works like that. It doesn't work like that at all. You're going to see in a moment, that's not what spiritual discipline is all about. You see, how do we discipline ourselves? Look back to verse 6 again. There it is. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now watch, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. How do I discipline myself? He says, constantly nourished on the word of faith and following it. I know what the word of God is, and I follow what the word of God is. That's spiritual discipline. You see, I have to know, but I also have to follow. Remember, James said, don't be a hearer of the word only who deludes themselves. You have to be able to doer. But the point of it is, for so many of us, we don't even know what the word of God says. We don't even know what God is saying about certain aspects in our life. And for others of us, we know some of the things, but we don't even follow them. And then we wonder why somehow our life isn't what it ought to be in Christ. And the reason for it is we have no spiritual discipline at all. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. A different angle from the same idea. Starting in verse 3, listen to what Peter says. He said, seeing that his divine power, speaking of God, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How encompassing is that verse? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I think it means everything. You see what he's saying? It reminds me of Paul saying that in Ephesians, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God says, I'll do my part. I'll give it all to you. You see, I'm going to give it all to you. And you think, well, then why don't I have it? Because you have no spiritual discipline in your life at all. Notice as he goes on, he said, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. What a great thing. Precious and magnificent. God has given us hundreds of promises. Now, for some of you, you don't even know what they are. So you really, it can't really help you at all. For others of us, we know some of them, but we're not obedient to them, or we don't do them. But he says they're precious and they're magnificent. Now, the reason God gives us these promises is so that you and I can live a victorious life in a cursed world. He said, that's why I'm going to give you my promises. My part is I'll give you the promises. Your part is you have to know the promise and you have to trust and believe in it. He goes on and he says that, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. By the promises of God, you become a partaker of the divine nature. Remember, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. The incomprehensible peace is his peace. That my joy may be complete in you. That joy, no matter what the circumstances, is his joy. That's what he is saying here. It's his peace. It's his joy. He said, I'm going to give you my peace, my joy, my integrity. I'm going to give you my compassion for people. You'll be generous like I am. You'll be able to endure life like I endure life. He said, that's what I'll give to you. He said, you'll be a partaker of the divine nature. From your character point of view, you'll be like Jesus. He says, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, here he goes, also applying all diligence. What's that mean? It means self-discipline. I have to apply all diligence. You see, God says, I've got promises for you. They're magnificent. They're precious. First question, do you know them? No, I know a couple of them. See, that's not the same. Do you know the promises? See, for most of us, we don't even really know them. We don't really commune with God that much. He said, notice, he said, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. When you apply diligence, you come out of diligence with moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, you come out with knowledge. You have the knowledge. You get to know God. I just don't believe in God, but I actually know God. Then he says, and in your knowledge, and there's the word self-control. Discipline. Self-control or discipline, translated both ways in the New Testament, but self-control here is exactly one part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. One of the things the Holy Spirit says, I'll give you if you let me control your life, is self-control. You'll get discipline from me. He said, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. I'll be able to endure. I'll be able to endure living in a cursed world with a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And he says, and in your perseverance, and there's the word, what you wanted in the beginning, godliness. You see, once I exercise self-control, discipline in my life, and I persevere, I get godliness out of it. That's what I was after in the first place. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. He said, and if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing. That word if is a third-class condition in the Greek. It doesn't mean you got it. It means maybe you have it, maybe you don't. That'll be up to you. God says, I'll do my part, but you have to do yours. And if you don't do your part, you'll never get the abundant life Christ spoke of. You'll never have in a true essence what the Bible calls godliness. You'll never have his divine nature in your life. And the person that pays the most for that is you. You see, that's what he is telling us, how important it is to have his nature. His promises plus my faith and my self-discipline equals a great life, an abundant life, a victorious life, a peaceful, hopeful, joyful, loving life. He said, it's there for you, but you have to exercise discipline in your life. It is an ongoing process. It is certainly not a quick fix. Christians are notorious for this. Hey, come to the conference this weekend, it'll change your whole life. Starting on Monday, your life's going to be great for the rest of your life. All you have to do is show up Friday and Saturday, and it's going to be great. Read this book, and it'll change it forever, and it's going to be great. You don't have to, and no more struggles for you. Christianity is not like that. I'm sorry to say, it doesn't work like that. Those kind of things can be a catalyst to help you along the way, but it is a long-term endeavor to have spiritual discipline in your life. It involves hard work. Labor, strive, these are the words that he uses against it. He said, that's the way this works. Discipline also means discarding the hindrances. That's why Paul said, don't listen to old wives' tale. There's two ways to live your life, by the way. The way God says life is, and the way the people out there say it is. Now, Paul called them old wives' tales. But he said, you got to get rid of that. You see, the wisdom to live your life is not found out there. It's found in the Word of God. That's what he is saying. He said, so you have to live your life that way. That word discipline, by the way, in the Greek is the word gymnazo. You know the word from gymnasium, right? You know what a gymnasium is. That's where people go and train, right? But by the way, the word gymnazo in Greek comes from the Greek word for naked. It means no clothes. That's what gymnazo means. Because when the Greeks did athletic events, they took off all their clothes. They didn't want anything restricting their athletic event at all. So they took off, they discarded everything. That's called a gymnazo. That's called a gymnasium. Mark Bailey, in his book, To Follow Christ, says, if we are not as free as we would like to be, I can tell you we haven't spent enough time in the gymnasium. In other words, he's exactly right. We don't have enough self-discipline in our lives. Self-discipline means that we keep our eyes on the goal. Discipline means that we manage our time and our goals. You can't do it without time. Ann Dillard said this, how we spend our days is, of course, how you spend your lives. And how you spend the minutes and hours is how you spend your days. Your minutes, your hours tell you how you spend your days. How you spend your days is how you spend your lives. That's the whole aspect. And that's why most people say, you know, I'd really like to have spiritual discipline in life, but they don't have the time. I think you're exaggerating with the truth. Now, if that's true, I think you need to make the time. But the point of it is, one thing I've learned over all the years, and my wife and I talk about this often, what I have noticed about all people, and that includes you guys, is that you always have the time and you always have the money for something you really want. When people really want something, they always find a way to do it. And so if you really believe you don't have the time, the challenge for you over the next week is just log your time hour by hour for a week and see how busy you really are that you don't have any time for the Lord at all. And I don't think you'll have to go a week. You go a couple days into it and you realize, well, wait a minute. I do have some time. It does take time. There's no doubt about that. And discipline is not opposed. I don't mean oppose this to the grace of God. It's not a legalism. I don't mean it in that way. It's actually freedom. People who have discipline have freedom to do things that people without discipline don't. If you take somebody who's a concert pianist, and he has spent 50,000 hours of his life training, you know what he can do that you can't do? He can play the piano. Now, you can own a piano just like him, and then you can sit at it, bing, 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 and try to make some sound out of it, but you can't play it. How about someone who has enough discipline to learn foreign languages? They can speak Spanish. They can speak French. Not you. You see, it's a freedom that gives you. This is a discipline that gives you a freedom. And spiritual discipline gives you tremendous freedom in your lives. There's great blessing in spiritual discipline. That's the last thing I want to talk about. Harry Truman said this, in reading the lives of great men, I found that the first victory won was always over themselves. Self-discipline, he said, with all of them, always came first in their life. All the great men, he said, I've ever read about have self-discipline in their lives. That's how they became great. In 2017, Christianity Today ran an article. It was called The Science of Sinning Less. It was written by a sociologist named Bradley Wright and a psychiatrist named David Caron. And they did research that people who have more self-discipline in their life, this is what they concluded after their research, people that have more self-discipline in their lives live longer, are happier, get better grades, are less depressed, are more physically attractive, have lower resting heart rates, have less alcohol abuse, have more stable emotions, are more helpful to others, they get better jobs, they earn more money, they have better marriages, they're more faithful in their marriage, and they sleep better at night. Now, who wouldn't want that? You see, and we'd all go, I want that. That's what I don't want my life to be like. But are you willing to be self-disciplined in your life to get that? That's what they're saying. So I want to give the best example I could find of a self-disciplined person. Proverbs chapter 31. A woman as self-disciplined as anyone in the Word of God could possibly be. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. Solomon writing, look how he starts out in verse 10. an excellent wife. Who can find? By the way, he knows a little bit about this. He has 1,000 wives and concubines. I'm just looking for one. That's what he's saying. Or he only found one. He says, an excellent wife, who can find? Now watch the first thing he says about her. For her worth is far above jewels. An excellent wife has great value. Just great value. He said, that's what she has. He says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Wow. She gets the trust of her husband. He prospers from the relationship. She gives confidence to others because of her. He says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. What does it take to do that? When does she get up? It's still night. Where does she get her food from? As far away as she needs to. She shares her food with her maidens. What kind of person can do this every day? Only a person who's disciplined. No one else could ever do something like that. He said she considers a field and she buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Well, hey, I'm making money. I can expand this. I don't have enough to do. You know how people always said they have so much to do. This lady has so much to do. And notice what she says. I bought a vineyard. I'm going to plant grapes. That's another business for me to run. She girds herself with strength, and she makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. While we know what time she get up, it's still dark. How late does she go to bed? Really late. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. Wow, what does it take to live like that? That takes a lot of self-discipline, to say the least. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and he said, and her hands grasp the spindle. She's making clothes, as though she doesn't have enough to do. She's making clothes. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She doesn't just do that for herself or her family, or even the people of a household. She looks for the poor and the needy, and she goes and helps them. She goes down on an orange mission and feeds the hungry every week. And she's a busy lady. She has spiritual discipline in her lives. That's what you see. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. Two great colors in the Bible means you're really clothed well. One is scarlet and one is purple, and her family has both. You know why? Because she saw to it. She said, I'm not afraid of snow. My family will never be cold. I provide for them. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Wow. This lady's really busy. Now watch this. Watch one of the benefits. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You got to love that. You know what people say about her husband? Oh, he's a wise man. He sits at the gate with the elders. You know what they do there? They discuss things. They pontificate. And he gets to sit at the gate. And everyone says, isn't he a wise man? And you know why? Because of the woman he's married to. She's taking care of everything else for him. You see, she's taking care of everything. And so he's got this wisdom idea. Oh, look how wise I am. He said, but notice his reputation is based on her sweat and tears and discipline. He said, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. You don't see her and say, how you doing? It's not so good. I'm really busy. Don't get enough sleep. I go to bed late. I got so many kids to deal with. She never talks like that. The reason is she's godly. She has prevailing joy. She has incomprehensible peace about her future. She has real integrity. You see, that's who she is. She loves unconditionally. Her family, the people in her household, the poor. That's who she is. Who wouldn't want this? He says, then, she opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, and she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She never stops. Her children rise up and bless her. Who wouldn't want that? There's not a lot of that going on anymore in the world, is there? Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. He praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, I may say it this way, a woman who's godly, he said, she shall be praised. That's who this woman is. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What an amazing woman. All because she's so self-disciplined. She responds that she turns out to be godly. She is reaping the abundant life that Christ spoke of all the way back in the Old Testament. The question I have is, do you identify with her? Is that how someone would describe you? It doesn't matter if you're male or female either. Or how about maybe this? Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote a book called Boundaries. And in the book, they run into one of the ladies they're counseling is a woman named Sarah. And so we'll pick up the story right there. Sarah heaved a long sigh. She's been working on major boundary issues in her therapy and was seeing real progress in resolving responsibility conflicts with her parents, her husband, and her kids. And yet today she introduces a new issue. Sarah speaking. I haven't told you about this relationship before, though I guess I should have. I have a tremendous boundary problem with a particular woman. She eats too much and has an attacking tongue. She's undependable. She lets me down all the time. And she spent money of mine and has never paid anything back in years. Townsend says, why haven't you mentioned her before? She said, because she's me. Yeah. Who do you identify with? You see, the woman of Proverbs or Sarah? All I want to say this morning is this. If you want the abundant life, incomprehensible peace, prevailing joy, unconditional love, real integrity, costly compassion, high, happy generosity, and steadfast endurance, you have to have spiritual discipline in your life. And if you don't, you'll never be who God intended you to be. Let's pray. Father, my fear is simply this. We can be convicted for a moment, and then it'll pass, and we slide right back into our life. We don't pursue you with labor. We don't pursue our relationship with you with diligence. Frankly, we give you the leftovers of our life. And then, Father, we're disillusioned, and we blame you that you aren't giving us all those things that we thought we'd have because we're believers in Jesus Christ. Father, convict us of that. You have provided everything we need for life and godliness. You simply ask that we, in faith, pursue and love you the way you have pursued and love us. Because, Father, when we do that, when we exercise that type of discipline in our life, we reap what we sow. We have that abundant life that Christ spoke of. We are described by you as people who are godly. Wow, what a wonderful goal, not just for our lives here, but this godliness will have ramifications throughout eternity. Father, I pray that you will convict us, not just today, but each day, that we put more discipline in our lives for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.